We thank you for joining us here this morning, and we're excited about continuing. We keep on getting some more people come. I have some announcements here at the beginning. If you read church strategy books, they would tell you only do one announcement per Sunday. So I'm going to break that rule five times right now. You ready for this? First thing, S2, which is Sojourn Students for our middle school and high school students, kicks off tonight. Last week we had an informational meeting. Not everyone could come to that, which is fine. We'll give you more information tonight. But from, I got it written down, 5 to 6:30. Thanks, Tom. 5 to 6:30 tonight. It's right during dinner time, but we're going to have some pizza, even with some gluten-free pizza for those with food allergies. So it's going to be a time to celebrate. We're going to sing some songs of worship, play some games, 5 to 6:30 tonight. We'll meet in the pavilion unless it's raining, and then we'll come in here. So that's the first announcement. Next thing, we're going to have a baptism Sunday, October 25th. We have about four people being baptized, and maybe some more want to jump in on that. We can celebrate. At all of our Sojourn campuses, we have horse troughs that we fill up. But what do we have here? An awesome baptistry. It even heats the water, I've been told. So we're excited about that. But if you have interest about baptism, you can talk to us. We'll be having those periodically. We can even do it anytime there's someone who wants to be baptized, so we can do that as well. Third announcement, ready? Third time I broke the rule. Giggle and wiggle room. Everybody look back to the fellowship hall. We have somebody back there already, some people. Rachel Wilson and I talked this week, and we've decided to make the fellowship hall for the next weeks, maybe indefinitely, a giggle and wiggle room. And so if you're watching on Facebook Live and you're afraid to bring your kids because they're going to just be running laps during the service, we could actually be more charismatic if your kids want to run laps. Speak in tongues, we could probably try that. But we're going to have a giggle and wiggle room in the fellowship hall. So if any time during the service your kids are feeling just anxious, or you're feeling anxious, probably they don't feel anxious, but you may feel anxious about them, you can go back there. You can start the service back there. There's going to be activity books, crayons, and you can make noise. The speakers are working back there now. So giggle and wiggle room. Look back there one more time. Wave. And you can go back anytime. I know it feels awkward sometimes to get up while someone's preaching. I used to preach to homeless people too, and sometimes there were people who'd raise their hand in the middle of the sermon at Midtown while I was preaching and say, "Hey, Chad, I got something to say." And I'm like, "Just tell me after the service. Let me try to ignore you." There was one time I called on a guy because he was just waving his hand. There's like 400 people there, and I was just like, "Brother, what do you have to say? Because you are just waving your hand." He said, "I just want to say I agree with what you're saying." I was like, "That's a good word. All right, let's keep on going. I'll take more of those anytime." So if you're in the wiggle and giggle room, or you're at home on Facebook and you can't see the words on the screen, read it every week. On the Sojourn app is putting our order of worship. If you look, click on bulletin on the Sojourn app on North, have the words to the songs. It'll have the scripture reading, everything else on that. So you can look at the Sojourn app for that. Then we're about to relaunch community groups, and James is going to have some announcements about that at the end of service. We've got a lot going on, right? All right. But not everything going on, but a lot. All right. Well, I grew up in the 80s. I'm an 80s child. Anybody else around in the 80s? A few people celebrate that. Had the best of music and the worst of music. All just a lot of contradictory things. But I grew up watching a show called The A-Team. Anybody see that? So I did extensive research on the A-Team this week in preparation for this sermon, which means in 2020, extensive research means that you looked at Wikipedia for 3 minutes. So I did that, and this is what I came up with. It's about former members of a fictitious United States Army Special Forces unit. The members, after being court-martialed for a crime they did not commit. Do y'all remember this? It's hitting some people. If it doesn't hit you, it's okay. They escaped from military prison, and while still on the run, worked as soldiers of fortune. And on this TV show, it was pretty interesting because the day and age, helicopters would crash and everybody be okay. Like, you would see just a hand coming up out of the helicopter crash saying, "I'm okay, I'm okay," because people wouldn't die in these shows. It's definitely different these days. But the plot of every show was the same. They would be soldiers of fortune helping someone who's being mistreated. But there was a famous line that Hannibal would say all the time about loving something. Anybody know what that is? Love it when, that's verbatim right there. You get a gold star for today. He said, I love it when a plan comes together. I love it when a plan comes together. And today, as we're continuing through the book of Matthew, what I want us to think about is the plan of God, the perfect plan of God, our sovereign God. And even in these days where everything seems so chaotic, we can think like, God, have you left us? But he's still ruling and reigning on his throne. He's still in control. We're looking in Matthew where Jesus is marching to Jerusalem and the perfect plan of God is taking place. This plan existed from the beginning, just like in Revelation 13:8, it says, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so as we look at Matthew today, I want us to think in the terms of the peaceful king of what Jesus is doing, but also in terms that this is the exact plan of God and that he is working. So with that in mind, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. We're going to look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. This is the triumphal entry. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I want to look under three headings today, all starting with P, the plan of the king, the prophesied king, and the peaceful king. So I'll repeat those as we go. But as we look at the context of the triumphal entry, this is a very important story for all the Gospels. It's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in fact, we're looking at the last 8 days of Jesus for the rest of Matthew. So starting with the triumphal entry and ending with Resurrection Sunday on Easter. And the Gospels all give a huge amount of space to these last 8 days of Jesus. In fact, out of 89 chapters in the Gospels, 29.5 of them, approximately a third, is dedicated to the last 8 days of Jesus. And remarkably enough, in the Gospel of John, half the book is given to the last days, 8 days of Jesus, his teachings, the events that took place. And so when we think about the plan of God in these last 8 days, everything is coming to a head and everything is moving perfectly. And so what I want us to look at first is the plan of the king, the plan of the king. As we're looking at this passage that we just read, we notice first that Jesus is the one who said to his disciples, he said to two of them, go get this colt, this donkey, this foal, and I will ride on it. He's the one who instigates this plan. And it's sometimes easy for us to remember or to not remember that Jesus is in control. As you read through the Gospels, we see that he has authority over sickness and disease. He turns water into wine. He multiplies food. He calms the storm. There are some scenes where the people are going to try to kill him because they're afraid of him or other things, and he just walks through their midst because it's not his time to die. There are other times where people are going to forcibly try to make him king, and he just won't let it happen. So throughout his whole life, he's listening to the Father. He's dependent upon the Father, showing us how to live, and he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. living the perfect life that we couldn't live. And so Jesus is taking the next steps, and we want to remember that this is plan A. This isn't plan B. This is plan A, God's plan, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus is marching into Jerusalem. So just to read it again, Jesus tells his disciples, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. So they're Bethpage, they're moving towards Jerusalem to the city. He's surrounded by all these disciples, these Galileans. If you look at all the four gospel accounts, you get to fill in all these gaps that come together. And so as these marching people are laying down cloaks onto the ground, they're cutting off palm branches and laying them on the ground, and they're shouting out, Hosanna, this is the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and this prophetic utterance is of the Son of David. And we say, he's marching in and everyone's going nuts and they're going crazy. But as he approaches the city, and you see this as you put all the gospel accounts together, the people in Jerusalem hear this ruckus. And as the sounds are coming out, the people in Jerusalem, and we know that many in the days ahead are going to be shouting out, crucify him. But these disciples are saying, praise be to God. And these people in Jerusalem are seeing Jesus come and they're like, who is this? Who is this? And this isn't like, hey, this is cool. Who is this? This is a kind of a sense of panic of like, hey, we're under Roman rule here and we don't want anyone to shake the establishment. We don't want people to think there's an insurrection because they kill people who are going to fight against the Roman government. And we see even the Pharisees, when the people are praising Jesus, the Pharisees say to the crowd, teacher, you say to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And so this is the plan of God, that he would march into Jerusalem in a provocative way, a way that would cause distress to some, cause great hope to others. But this was the plan from the beginning. And I want us to remember before we look at the next point, Jesus could have done anything at this point, right? He could have stayed away from Jerusalem. He could have gone where John the Baptist was doing his ministry when he was alive, in the wilderness. He could have gone to hundreds of places, but he didn't. He marches straight into Jerusalem, straight where he knows he will be killed. Why? Because this is the plan of God. So that's point number one, the plan of the king. Point number two, the prophesied king, the prophesied king. Matthew and a few other gospel writers use this quote from Zechariah. Zechariah says this, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. This is very explicit. Behold, your king is coming to you. How? Mighty, lifted up on a war horse? No, it says this, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Behold, your king is coming to you on a donkey, humble, on a beast of burden. And at this point, I think it's pretty interesting. I'm kind of a Bible nerd sometimes. I'm the Bible answer man, not because I answer everything correctly, but it's because I have an answer whether it's right or wrong for anything. That was a little joke, but I'll keep on going. But a word about Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament was written approximately between 1450 BC and 450 BC. Moses writing the Pentateuch and the earlier happenings with creation and all the things that happened in the first five books of the Bible. And if you look at it, scholars say there's between 300 and 400 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to the one who would come. Some are pretty obscure, but some are very specific. Very specific. And mathematicians, which I used to be a mathematician, used to teach some math. I kind of don't dust it off that much anymore, so I won't call myself a mathematician anymore. But they've done some probability on what it would look like for anyone to fulfill these prophecies. And so this is some of the numbers they put. One person fulfilling just eight of the 300-plus prophecies in the Old Testament, just one person fulfilling eight of them, would be 1 in 100 quadrillion chances. That's just one person fulfilling eight. One person fulfilling 48 would be 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. So that'd be 157 zeros. And that's 48. Someone fulfilling all of the prophecies, it's practically impossible. But it's Jesus. All of these prophecies over and over and over again. And in 1947, a lot of these prophecies, especially in seminaries and other things, people would say, well, they're so specific, people wrote them in the first century after Jesus did all these things, because they're too specific. But in 1947, a boy had lost a goat, and he was looking for it, and he threw a rock into a cave, and he heard a jar break. And he was excited because he thought he found treasure. And he went in and looked, and he had found treasure, just not the treasure he thought. He'd found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these Dead Sea Scrolls, they looked and analyzed them forever. They were written before Jesus walked on earth. And guess what they had in them? The Old Testament. So much of the Old Testament and so many of these prophecies that we see that are so specific. Even with crucifixion, it was invented in 600 BC by the Persian Empire and perfected by the Romans. In 1000 BC, 400 years before its invention, David in Psalm 22 writes, "They pierced my hands and my feet." There are so many specific things, and I think as we look at the prophecies, as we look at archaeological finds, as we look at all these things that the Bible purports that we see are true, 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 it can strengthen our faith. And many of our Jewish friends who have become Christians, one of the things they've looked at over and over again, one of the things God uses is Isaiah 53 and many other of the prophetic utterances saying, look at Jesus. He was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, by the stripes on his back, and all these things that took place that's pointing forward. And they're saying, this is amazing. This is our Messiah. This is the Christ. So it's been prophesied. And we think about all of these prophecies. They're pointing to the plan of the king. And this is how he would come. And that's what we saw in Zechariah, the third point, the peaceful king, the peaceful king, that Jesus would come riding on a beast of burden. And what I want to slow down just here for a moment as we do this final point. Think about this. Our world lacks peace. It always has lacked peace. Study human history. Study American history. There's wars and rumors. There's just so much conflict. And these days, I do this when I'm counseling sometimes, when someone's under a lot of pressure. I'll draw a stick figure, and then I'll put a circle around the person, and then I'll draw arrows pointing in at them, pressing in. And so I'll say, hey, you've got financial pressure. You have relational pressure. You've got your job that's giving you pressure. And it feels like it's pressing in. And when you add in the state of our world, you have a pandemic, pressure, political conflict, pressure, racial injustice, pressure, economic instability, pressure. All of these things, with all these things, our own stories, all these things, so much pressure, and there's so little peace in the world. And if you're a peacemaker and you love peace, you may be like me at sometimes, like you want to crawl into the fetal position and just hide and suck your thumb and just say, tell me when everything's over. I'll do, who's the guy who fell asleep and was tied up? Jack Black did a movie on it. Gulliver's Travels. That wasn't in my notes. That was an ADD moment. I'm going to go to the wiggle and giggle room and color for a little bit, get my mind back. But I really do. I want to go to sleep sometimes and just say, wake me up. Wake me up when it's all calmed down just a little bit. But we have such little peace in our world. Is that okay? I don't know. We have to find some peace in the midst of a world that's not peaceful. And when we think about Jesus, one of the names for Jesus is he's the Prince of Peace. And when you look at Jesus' life, I could say this unequivocally. Jesus is the greatest man of peace who ever lived. And you'd say this, you'd push back. Hopefully you'd push back on me. You'd say, Chad, he caused a lot of conflict. And I'd say, yes. Because what Jesus came to do was to push back against the false peace of the world. He came to mess things up so he could point to the true peace. Remember the transcendentals. God is all about goodness, beauty, and truth. It flows from him. If something is not good, if something's not beautiful, if something's not true, Jesus is going to eradicate that. Even as it says, he's making all things new. So when Jesus is causing conflict, when he's disrupting peace, the reason is not just to be a troublemaker. The reason is so he can usher in true peace. And when we think about our lives, where are you struggling with no peace in your life? Anybody struggling with peace these days? I'll raise both hands. I'll wave them too. It's hard. But in the midst of the greatest storm, in the midst of when everything seems to be going haywire, when God grants you some peace, even a seed of peace, just a single nugget of peace, we know that it's not from ourselves, it's from him, it's a gift. And it's not something we can conjure up, and we say it a lot. It's like if you try to do the fruit of the Spirit in your own strength, you're going to get a spiritual hernia. You'll probably have to go in for some spiritual surgery, but it's not supposed to come in your own strength. Peace does not come from striving. Peace comes from relinquishment. Peace does not come as you work even harder to try to achieve it. It comes from surrender. And so as we surrender before the Lord and we say, Lord, let me look to you and find peace in you alone. Let's continue to look at Jesus. Martin Luther writes this about this scene. It says, look at him. He rides no stallion, which is a war animal, and he comes not with fearful pomp and power, but sits on a donkey, which is no war animal, but which is ready for burdens of work that will help human beings. Thereby, he shows that he does not come to terrify people, to drive and oppress them, but to carry their burdens and take their burdens upon himself. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came not to rally up all the warriors on earth and say, let's have an earthly battle. He came to do war, to defeat Satan, sin, and death, but he did it on his own. He came not to condemn, but to take condemnation upon himself. He came not to be lauded and raised up on an earthly throne. He came to sacrifice himself on a cross. And we know that there's no other name under heaven or earth by which men must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And praise be to God for us who get to say it while we're living. Jesus is Lord. He loves us. He gives us strength. He gives us hope. He bears our burdens. Is he bearing your burdens here today? He invites you to come and lay them down at his feet. How did Jesus defeat Satan, sin, and death? Well, this is a line from Lead On, O King Eternal, the hymn. It says, for not with swords loud and clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, but deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. This is our Jesus. This is the plan of God. It was prophesied about. And he's our peaceful king. Came to take our sin upon him so that we could have life. And every week we come to this communion table and we're reminded of his sacrifice. And we're still using these portable cups. If you're visiting with us, the top has the bread, the bottom has the juice. We have gluten-free options if you would need that as well here in the middle. But we're reminded that he was bruised for us. He was crushed for us. His blood was shed for us. There's a fountain filled with blood. And from that, we are white, whiter than snow. So if you're a believer here today, I invite you to come and you can grab one of these. We'll partake in communion together. But as we think about it, we remember that the first time Jesus came, he came riding on a colt, came to absorb the punishment that was ours. But that he is coming again and he will ride on a horse, a war stallion. He will make all things new. And as we were reminded that he is for us, who can be against us? So I'll pray, and as the musicians come up and after I pray, you can come and grab a communion. We'll take those together. Let's pray together.